Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we are blessed to have back with us David Seeloff. And as most all of you know that are listening, he is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he carries on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. You can find the website at askelm.com. And right now we're going to get off into some topics that some listeners have sent emails about. And I want to talk to David about this because some of these things are really confusing. Hi, David.
Hi. Hi, Georgia.
Hi. I'm going to put you on the spot, I think. I hope not. But, you know, we read in the book of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them, now don't touch this tree.
Right.
And then Eve's out there, and the serpent comes, and he seduces her into taking this fruit. And bingo, you know, they're kicked out of the garden. And, you know, we understand this as being... We read that God knows the end from the beginning, so obviously he must have known that that was going to happen. He
right.
allowed it to happen. So where does free will come into this? I mean, did they have free will to literally, I mean, you know, disobey, and then thereby Adam sells our birthright to Satan, you know?
Well, that's actually the famous, I'll think of it later. That's a famous theological position, that actually Satan owns us and then Christ bought him back. And there's some evidence to that where Christ is said to have to ransom us
yes.
back.
Yes.
But that's actually more ransoming us from death, not from, not so much from Satan. Ransoming us from sin and death, not necessarily from Satan's ownership. Satan does not own us, although sometimes he lies to people
yeah.
and says that he does.
Yeah.
Now, he's in control of the nations, as he said to Christ at the temptation.
Right.
Christ actually did not deny his right to give Christ the kingdoms. That was when Christ was under stress.
Right. And
now consider the temptation between Christ and the temptation of Adam and Eve.
Right.
Did Christ have free will? Yes, he did. Did Adam and Eve? Things were stacked against them. Let me put it that way.
Okay.
The fix was in so that they couldn't sin, because Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, and if that didn't happen, you know, if Adam didn't sin,
mm-hmm.
then that plan would have gone by the wayside. Well, God's plans are never thwarted, and so God not only knew, but intended. Now, it depends on whose point of view things are looked from.
Okay.
From Adam's point of view, he had free will. From God's point of view, he intended for Adam and Eve to sin.
Hmm.
Remember, Adam knew better. There's even a theory which has some attraction to me, that Adam deliberately sinned because he didn't want to be separated from Eve.
From Eve. He loved her.
And that, you know, he knew what was coming and he did it anyway. So in that case, Adam sinned as almost a sacrifice of himself and everyone else
Oof.
To that, to be with Eve. That can't be demonstrated precisely, but it seems to have some validity. Now, from God's point of view, Adam was set up to fall.
Mm-hmm.
from Adam's point of view and from Eve's point of view, they made rational decisions from which they learned to experience from then on in, and to all the human race, good and evil.
Right.
Now, good and evil is not necessarily in themselves, that knowledge is not sinful.
Well, could it
be... The disobedience was sinful.
Yes, yes. They went against, they did not believe what God told them.
Exactly.
You know, don't eat this, don't touch it.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus made up for that, so that this whole thing was, you know, established to do, to accomplish what God wanted accomplished. Now, there's also a difference between evil and sin. You can sin, it's very difficult, almost impossible to sin without doing evil.
Yeah.
But it is possible to do evil without sin. A police officer who kills someone holding someone hostage, and he kills the perpetrator without hurting the hostage.
Mm-hmm.
That's an evil, but there's no sin there, at least on the part of the police officer. So that it's very possible to do a righteous war. You can, you know, if you're fighting on a righteous war, you can commit a lot of evil and do it terrifically efficiently, with terrific efficiency. But there's not necessarily any sin there.
Okay, now something that bothers a lot of people, repeatedly, you know, the press is full of stories, so, you know, I mean, there's many accounts throughout history of, you know, what we would call today child trafficking,
right.
Using children for sexual purposes, pedophilia, homosexuality, you know, all this, bestiality.
Right.
David, you know, people that fall victim to these things very often hate God because God allowed this to happen to them. And, you know, my heart just breaks
right.
for this. And it's a very valid question. I mean, why would God allow such a horrible thing?
Right.
See, you know, this is just so difficult to understand. And, you know, I've actually had people say to me, well, I'm not going to worship a God that would allow an innocent child, you know, to be sodomized and raped.
Right. And, you know, compared to ancient times, though, that wasn't all that bad. You had entire you didn't just have that happening, but you would have entire populations wiped out, entire peoples. God told Israel to exterminate Amalek, the Amalekites.
Yeah.
Every last man, woman, and child. Why? And there was no sin attached to that. Why? Because the Amalekites were doing these things, as you described,
yeah.
to other people, to their own children, and that this was God's punishment on the Amalekites. And because of Saul and others, the Amalekites existed to threaten Israel's existence at the time of Esther. Naaman
mm-hmm.
was an Amalekite in the time of Esther, and he tried to have all the Jews killed. So because they disobeyed God, God required that they kill all the Amalekites, and they still disobeyed God and didn't do that.
I know.
Now, none of this would have been necessary if they would have obeyed God, if Israel would have obeyed God in the first place. God says that he would have killed them all by divine action, and that they wouldn't have had to go to war against the Philistines and the Phoenicians and the Amalekites in the land and fight the giants. But the people wanted to fight them. They wanted to do that. First of all, they disobeyed, and then God required that they fight them. Then they wanted to fight them, and then they wanted to have a king. So it's a full story, not just of Adam and Eve, but all along the line, Israel, as representing mankind, disobeying God and sinning, and God punishing them by requiring that they commit evil and that they suffer evil as a result of their sin.
Well, now, what can we say about that? I mean, like now in our times, is this something that's passed down to us?
Well, human depravity is getting worse or staying the same. But, you know, even today we are, in a sense, somewhat better in that we don't flay people alive like Nebuchadnezzar did and the Assyrians did by hundreds and thousands. Although I have read that that does happen in instances, I've read reports of that too.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yes, I do.
And I can't imagine that, and I don't even think about those things very much. But they're there. This stuff happens. And how can a righteous God, a good God, a just God do that, or allow that to happen?
Yeah.
You'll notice when God kills people, he generally does it quickly, unless he brings a famine or pestilence.
Merciful.
Merciful,
to
yeah.
To kill quickly.
Look what David, when David had a choice as to what punishment to receive from God, did he want a lingering punishment or did he want it over quickly? And he wanted it to be done quickly. So, some of these things are punishments, some of these things are just part of living. But the bad things that happen, they just happen. And the book of Job gives you the answer that you won't like. And that is, accept it. I'm God, and I'll deal with it in my own good time. That's the answer that's given to Job. Now, the full answer is in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And like I said, there's a distinction between sin and evil. Christ paid for the sin of every human being, including Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
He did not pay for the evil that Hitler did, and Hitler will have to make recompense for that to the extent that he knew and understood, and only God can determine that, that Hitler knew and understood what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take Judas as an example.
Okay.
Judas was betrayed Christ, but at the last moment he balked. He couldn't do it. Satan had to possess him in order for God's purpose and plan to be fulfilled. Now, what was Judas' response after the trial? He went out and hung himself. He was obviously remorseful. I don't know whether he was repentant. We don't know. It doesn't get into his head in the Gospels what his motivations were. But the fact that he committed suicide, he felt pretty bad about it.
Yeah.
And this was a priest who came and literally sacrificed the Messiah. Judas was of the priestly line. There's a lot of indicators that show that he was. If he kept the money, which the priests were well trained to do, and he was at Jesus' right hand, apparently, at the Last Supper, John was on the other hand,
mm-hmm.
and this would be a place of honor that the highest social rank would have been there, and if Judas was a priest, he would have been there at Jesus' highest rank at his hand. So there's indications that Judas, as a priest, betrayed Christ, but also sacrificed him, in a sense. Performed an act related to the sacrifice of Christ. But he balked at the end, and Satan had to possess him. There are other instances of Satan having to possess people in order for them to do what they wanted. So, you know, at the end time, it appears that the Antichrist will be possessed, especially after he's killed. He'll be animated by some type of spirit that will animate him. obviously will be possessed.
Yeah, oh yeah.
At the end time. So, you know, there might be some balking. Very few people who are, you know, there's degrees of evil.
Yes.
And evil almost always results in sin. But, you know, Christ will take care of the sin, but the evil will have to be paid for, depending on the knowledge that these people have. If a person is, you know, depraved or out of their head, and they do an evil thing, truly out of their head, for whatever reason, God will take that into account, and this will all be dealt with in the resurrection. But evil will not be recompensed in this life, and we're even told, don't do evil for evil, Paul says.
Right.
If you take up the sword, you're going to die by the sword.
Well, the people that do these things to the little children, oh my gosh.
How could they?
Yeah.
Well, a lot of them don't know any better because they were abused or themselves.
Yeah, but that's no excuse.
I know it's not.
We look at the Catholic Church, those priests know better.
Yes, they do.
There's quite an organization on this planet, David, of sex magic, for lack of another term.
Right.
You know, where they use children, young, innocent people.
That's because magic works.
Well, yeah.
If it didn't work, there wouldn't be a scriptural prohibition against it.
Yeah.
There would just be a simple statement, say, that's garbage, forget it.
So,
but there's not. It works because of spirits, and the spirits lead to more evil and more sin, and it's a, and of course the lusts of the flesh are involved.
Right.
They get something out of that sex and the magic. If there wasn't a payback, it wouldn't be done.
Right.
The ancient pagan temples collapsed, not because Christianity was so convincing, but it collapsed because the demons stopped operating out of the temples because Christ took over that realm so that they stopped functioning there, except on a very low, low level.
And then the people started worshiping demons, am I correct?
Correct.
Yeah.
The ancient gods actually appeared in the temples as physical beings.
Yeah.
This occurs today in some of the rituals.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, if a supernatural being, if you do A, B, and C, and a supernatural being appears, talks to you and interacts with you and most likely gives you orders to do other evil acts.
Right.
There's a physical benefit from the sexuality and from the false supernatural, you know, glory that's there, then of course you're going to think that that being has some power. So that's a lot of what these people get off on, this stuff, especially on the higher levels.
Well,
they are dealing with real entities.
Yeah.
So they get, it's a cause and effect. If I don't get anything, I'm not going to bother doing this. If I don't get something, you know, why do people do drugs? They do it because they get something out of it.
Yeah.
They don't do it just because they like to break the law or do bad things.
Yeah.
So it's all the way along. I don't know if this is making any progress in answering the question. But
well, one of my questions, you know, in the tribes of the Rephaim, are among those that God gave the extermination list, and there were all these tribes on this list.
That's right.
And the Israelites did not go in there and do what God said. Now, had they gone in there and exterminated this cancer, would we have the same trouble that we have today, especially in the sexual realms?
Well, you know, that deals with a hypothetical because that's not the situation. They were eventually killed off during the time of David, apparently. Now, whether, but those were multiple generations. Apparently, they existed from the time of post-flood to the time of David.
Well, it says
all the way down.
In Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews, it talks about the fact that they fled, that a lot of them fled into what we call today Gaza.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, you know, I have thought many times, David, that some of these people, whatever that you want to call them, were used in the Roman arenas as gladiators because of their size and their strength. You know, they were used as entertainment. So they were not all killed. And another thing, the Israelites were told not to give their sons and daughters in marriage to those people, and they broke that law too.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
well, you know, they broke everything. But everybody, Israel just represents, you know, they represent, the focus is on them. They're under the spotlight. So they're no different than anybody else, except maybe more hard-headed. But that's just so that the example can be done as quick and as fast as possible. Other than that, morally, they're no different than anyone else.
Well, that's
so
for sure.
The Israelites.
Yeah.
But neither are they morally superior or inferior.
Yeah.
So it's an interesting situation that they, you know, God used them as an example to the rest of the world, and will continue to do so, both, but hopefully for good, after the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
It will be for good, for sure. The Israelites will teach the world about God, and, you know, the resurrected beings apparently will teach Israel directly, so that you know, the problem of evil as to why God allows this stuff, we're allowed to live 70, and most people don't live too much beyond that,
right,
except by reason of strength, as David says. But that's really not that long a time. It's just long enough to learn good from evil, and then you're taken away. You're killed off by natural, so that you can get to the good education that God intends for most people.
Well, is that maybe the purpose of the original purpose that God may have had in mind for allowing Adam and Eve to transgress the way they did, to provide bodies for the spirits that need to come here and learn? I mean,
the purpose of creation is to experience good and evil so that we can distinguish and choose the good over evil freely.
Yes.
Now, given our circumstances, a person who's starving for, you know, and just ekes out an existence for weeks on end and has a family in India will steal to get food for the family.
Sure.
If that's the best way for them to sustain, you know, life.
Yeah.
So that you will sin in order to stay alive. You will kill people in order to stay alive. Whether, you know, even if it's a sinful act. Just no doubt about it. And those people are no different than you and I. So that you learn the bad so that when the good comes, you can look back and say, and go over. I mean, the acts are written in the book of life, as it talks about in Revelation, good and bad, so that apparently there's a record, and you will go over and play back some of these instances. I don't know that for sure of how that will be done, but it's written in the books for some reason. And those with a very bad record will have spent a lot of time suffering within themselves and making up to people for the things that they've done, knowingly and unknowingly. Now, in regard to sin you know, against God, those people are no worse or no better than you and I. But their evil is certainly worse and will be, you know, they'll have to pay for that. And they'll have to do that on their own.
Well, you know,
that's not covered by God, by Christ's blood.
What about leaders of nations that perpetrate slaughter and famine and things against their own people?
That's right. They'll have to pay for that somehow. And I don't know how God will. You wonder, well, how could God ever do that? I don't think for a moment that God's just going to wave his hand and say, never mind, I've made everyone alive.
Yeah.
I don't think so, because there's too much stuff that has happened.
Oh, yeah.
And those leaders who have been given the benefit of ministering to their people,
yeah.
Paul says that the leaders are the ministers of the people intended for righteousness, and whether they do that or not, who knows?
Yeah, well, you don't hear any of them say, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. They'll say, oh, I'm a Christian. You
right.
know, but they won't say anything about Jesus Christ.
Right, for whatever reason.
Yeah.
And certainly not that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which is a rather important part of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
They all minimize that Christ is...
Yeah.
Jesus is the Messiah.
You take
and yet
Jesus,
that's what Christ means.
Yeah, you take Jesus out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There's no Bible, you know.
Yeah. If you take Christ out of the, yeah, like you say, if you take
yeah.
Christ, which means Messiah, which
right.
means anointed.
Right.
You know, we should do that sometime. I've written two articles on Christ and Messiah and the Gospel of Messiah. And it's just stunning as to what the scripture actually has to say. When you substitute the word Messiah for Christ,
mm-hmm.
and they mean exactly the equivalent,
yeah.
exact equivalent, it just opens up those passages like you'll never believe. You have the Apostle Paul saying, the gospel that I preach is that, you know, the Messiah, that Jesus the Messiah was resurrected from the dead. It's not just some, you know, spiritual nice guy in long hair.
Yeah.
But it was the Messiah that the Jews expected, who was crucified and resurrected from the dead. And his blood, the Messiah's blood, covers us all. Now this has, you know, a Jewish person, an Israelite, this has great effect. And by Israelite, I don't mean, you know, the United States and Great Britain.
Yeah, I know.
But an Israelite would really respond to this, and they are in droves. The Messianic Jewish people are just expanding and growing at a tremendous, tremendous rate.
Yeah.
And it's actually becoming a threat within Israel that the rabbis are objecting, that they feel they need to suppress the Jewish Christians.
Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And it's an interesting phenomena. But back to the evil problem. You know, this will be all be dealt with by God in the great white throne judgment, where you will not be judged for your sins. That's been covered by Christ. But in the education process of understanding and knowing how Christ covered your sins and saves you, and that did save you and saved everyone,
mm-hmm.
will be a recompense and a balancing of the scales for the evil that has been done. Now, like I said, there will be taken into account, you know, your knowledge, how much you knew, how much you were deceived, and how much you were possessed. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an agent of God in his punishment of Israel.
Yes.
Now, he might be punished for punishing with such severity more than God intended or wished, but that's between him and God.
Mm-hmm.
And to the extent that would be between Nebuchadnezzar and the individual, if in my understanding of some other documents that seem to identify Nebuchadnezzar, he is known as the horror to the surrounding nations. Nebuchadnezzar was.
Mm.
Now, there's good reason that I'm not going to go into detail, but some of the things we were talking about, he did on a mass scale.
Yes.
And if you didn't resist him, then you became a vassal of his kingdom. But if you resisted, look at the Mongols coming into Baghdad in the late Middle Ages, and I think it was in the 1300s. They wiped out every man, woman, and child, and I think there were several, at least 100,000 or more, mm-hmm. in Baghdad, which was the center of the world in terms of architecture
yeah.
and grace and culture of the time. It was really a big deal. It was equivalent to the destruction of Constantinople.
So if they wiped out all those people, an entire bloodline, who are they today that are there?
In what?
In Baghdad.
Oh, they're Arabs that came from Arabia, mostly. Some are Kurds, which are the...
Yeah.
Essentially, well, they're different, but they're from the Caspian Sea.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that are there are mostly Arabs, but then you cross the Tigris River, and those are mostly Iranians, entirely different people.
Hmm.
Although, you know, all of those countries have several different people groups.
Yes.
There's even some Jews in Iraq and in Iran. Matter of fact, I know some Iranian Jews. Which
yes.
have migrated to the United States. So, you know, and there'll be Jews in Babylon and Israelites in Babylon once again, because God warns them, as we mentioned in a previous presentation, to get out of, he warns his people to get out of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
So they will, apparently, some people will be there, whether as slaves or as merchants, in Babylon, and they're warned to get out before the destruction comes. So that's very interesting.
Yeah.
So, the Great White Throne Judgment will take care of all that, and it will balance the scales of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, and those who do a lot of bad will have to make up a lot.
Well, when we talk about, you know, you and I've mentioned this to you before, that it upsets us to see people that have been so evil and have done such horrendous
mm-hmm.
things get salvation. However, you pointed out that their reward will be different.
Right.
Yeah, see that right there, I mean, people think, well, you know, salvation, everybody will go to heaven and it'll be just, you know, everyone shares the same thing. And if God is just, I wouldn't think that's true. I think it's more along the line that you have talked about, that the reward will be different.
Well, in terms of sinners, there's no distinction between the child abuser and you and me.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul called himself the greatest of sinners.
Yeah.
And yet, as Dr. Martin wrote, and I think it's a very excellent point, the greatest sinner of the world was Christ Jesus himself, because all the sins of the world were placed on him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean all except some, because, you know, well, the really bad guys, he didn't have his sins on them. He had their sins on him also. And so... he was the greatest sinner, otherwise he couldn't cover all those sins. Now,
that's past, present, and future.
Exactly.
Right. Oh,
yeah.
Boy.
Yeah. And that's, once you get that, then, you know, he either took on all the sins or he didn't. I say that he did, because that's what Scripture tells me that he did.
Right.
He took away the sins of the world.
So, David, being that he did that, you know, people might get the idea, well, you know, I'm already covered, I can go out and do whatever I want. You know,
right.
Wouldn't God kind of, in the end, look at that type of attitude and say, oops, wait a minute.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because that's exactly what Augustine's arguments was against universal reconciliation, which he said was the majority view of the church in the 400s when he lived. And so did Basil of Caesarea, one of the great church scholars and fathers. And so did, I can't think who else. They said, and Origen even said, Origen proclaimed and preached universal reconciliation all over the Mediterranean, and especially from Egypt to Caesarea in Palestine and Jerusalem. But he said himself, you know, we shouldn't say this too loud, because those who don't believe, well, if they get this idea, they might, you know, take it wrong, and they might go out and sin even more. But that's, in a way, almost what Paul says. You know, don't do it, God forbid. But it doesn't matter how much you sin, you're still covered by Christ's redemption, and you're still covered. It doesn't matter how much sin you've had, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to pay for the evil that you've done, whether with a lack of rewards for those who are believers, or for, you know, having to pay recompense to those who you've wronged. That could mean family as well as, you know, strangers. And, you know, we've got to trust God in this thing. Believe what he says, but then trust God to work out the details. When God says that he wills for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, do you think God would judge people before they came to the full knowledge of the truth?
No.
Well, likewise, God wills that they will have that knowledge. Likewise, God wills, and it's not, 1 Timothy 2:4, it's not merely the word will, as in, you know, wish or I'd like it to happen. It's God's will that it shall be done, that all will be saved. And it's God's will that all will come to a knowledge of the truth.
Well, see,
so that they can be righteously judged.
Wow. This upsets a lot of people. And one lady emailed me and said, I've never heard of such a thing. And I can understand why these slick-haired preachers don't talk about this stuff. You know, it's bad for their coffers.
Let me tell you a story. I made it clear, when I worked at Fuller Seminary, I made it clear that I believed in universal reconciliation. And one of my co-workers was a psychology student taking classes. Or her husband was a psychology student taking classes for her PhD. And she told me some of the professors in the School of Psychology believed in universal reconciliation, but they would not tell it to the public. A lot of preachers. There's a black preacher of a major church, Methodist church, in I don't exactly know where, who is preaches universal reconciliation, and he's, from what I see, I don't see much wrong with what he's saying. You will not find this in the churches, but if you get down to a lot of the preachers, they will believe in universal they believe in universal reconciliation. God's love is so powerful, and Christ's act is so powerful that he will... Now, they don't understand, many of them, the aspect of the aeons and the nature of hell. You know, there's actually three hells in Scripture. There's Tartaru, where the spirits are. There's Hades, where the dead are, although they're not actually there. Hades just means the grave. And then there's Gehenna, the hell fire. Well, I can take you to Gehenna. It's just south of the city of David in Jerusalem. That's the location of it. And it that hellfire will be in existence, and it'll be transferred actually to the Dead Sea, which was actually, at one time, actually caught fire. That would be an interesting presentation to do sometime.
Yeah, it sure would.
The Lake of Fire actually the Dead Sea actually has bitumen coming up, and lightning would strike it, and the water would be on fire. People would go down from Jerusalem to watch it.
Wow.
And it happened as late as the late Middle Ages.
Oh, goodness.
And so that means there's oil in Israel.
Yes.
But for some reason, God, and people have been drilling from the 1970s.
Hmm.
Dr. Martin wrote an article in the 1970s about the oil in Israel that someday will perhaps come up.
Yeah.
People have been looking for it ever since, you know, for a long time. And because the scriptures indicate that there's some type of pitch or bitumen in the land of Israel. You know, it's all over the place elsewhere.
Yeah.
So maybe an earthquake and that stuff will start flowing into that area. And we'll see. Certainly the lake of fire, which will be in existence during the millennium and will be continually burning during that whole time, where Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist will be thrown. Of course, the bodies will be burnt up, but the spirits of them will continue to burn.
Yeah.
They're all going to be held captive for 1,000 years. Literally at that location. I've swum in the Dead Sea, and you do indeed float. But it's really weird. You do indeed float without any trouble at all.
Very salty.
Yeah, very salty and oily.
Ooh.
There's a lot of oil in there and sulfur. But it's actually quite good for the skin at present. So, matter of fact, you can buy salts from the Dead Sea, but don't think that God won't punish people and that God won't, equal the scales of judgment between people, because that shall occur. But you've got to separate evil from sin, and God covers sin. He doesn't necessarily cover evil that you've done, and you're going to have to pay for that yourself.
What about wickedness?
That's generally sin, evil.
Okay.
I would say you'd have to look at the individual noun that's used, because the King James mixes them up.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, it's for humans. It's very hard to commit evil and not sin, but sin is always. Has a component of evil with it. I mean, you can blaspheme God and you're not hurting in your privacy of your own room, and there's no evil done to people. Evil, you can try to commit evil against God. Obviously what Judas did and what the priests did and what the Jewish people did to Christ was a sin and an evil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they murdered an innocent man, but yet it was required by God that it be done. Mm-hmm. By all those agents and the Romans. So wickedness generally would be under the guise of just general evil. And we've got to keep the two separate. They're separate to God, definitely. But, I mean, we hear, you know, you sin against your parents. Yeah, and maybe even the scripture uses that. But, and I'd have to look up the precise verbiage in the Hebrew. But, you know, that's because they're in the place of authority of God.
Yeah.
To bring you up and to teach you.
Well,
sometimes
you know,
they don't do that very well.
When God places people in a position of authority, such as being a parent, or in a political position or whatever,
right,
that carries spiritual consequences, does it not?
Yeah, that's a position of trust.
Yeah.
And they're accountable to God for it. Like Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it's going to be better than a millstone be thrown around your neck and you be thrown in the sea. And I don't think he was just referring to, you know, the immediate death of that person. He's talking about something else.
Mm-hmm.
There's great punishment going to be coming on people who offend one of those little ones. And those who abuse children, physically and sexually and in every other way, just sometimes with a word, can cut worse than a beating.
Oh, yes.
And we've all done that to people.
Sure.
Most often to loved ones.
Yeah.
Because those who don't love us don't care.
Yeah, good but, point, David.
You know,
yeah.
Like, you know, I have people who say things to me and it just rolls off my back, but
yeah,
my wife looks at me, how could you put up with that?
Well,
but, you know, consider the source and it doesn't bother me. They have nothing on me. They were didn't know what they were saying, you know,
mm-hmm.
but so there's also going to be a lot of forgiveness of people forgiving people who have done evil against them. Those people will have to forgive those people, not have to, but will forgive those people once there's repentance of the evil that's done to them, and there's going to be a lot of hugging and crying.
Oh, yeah.
And reconciliation. God is, one way of looking at it is God is in the reconciliation business. Not only us to God and God to us, God was always reconciled to us from before the foundation of the world, but we need to be reconciled to God in our minds as well as in our emotions as well as in reality, but also reconciliation between people.
Yeah.
And that will come. And, you know, if you say, because of what so-and-so did to me, I will never be reconciled to that person, you've got a problem as well as that other person.
Oh, yes, that's true.
And it doesn't mean you have to do that now. Dr. Laura Schlesinger came up with an excellent point when she said one time on her radio show, you don't have to give forgiveness to people who don't ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
That's not in Scripture. That's not what Jesus was saying to Peter when Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive this person? The idea was an aspect of repentance. If you forgive people who don't ask for repentance genuinely, you're a fool.
Yeah.
If you give forgiveness and tell people that they're forgiven, you know, and they are truly repentant, Christ said 40 times 40 or whatever the number was.
Yeah.
You should do that. You should forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's not easy. And I probably don't do it like I should. But nobody else does. But Christ did.
Yes.
My God, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing.
Yeah.
Stephen said the same thing while they were stoning him.
Oh.
He said, forgive them. By the way, the later Apostle Paul was right there. This good Jewish man trained in the law who felt that he was doing a good thing. And, you know, that doesn't mean you shouldn't, because somebody mouths the words, there has to be fruits of repentance in the works that people have done too.
See, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, those people had not asked for forgiveness either.
That's true.
You know.
That's true. But, you know, at that time, I mean, that is the difference between Christ. Christ can do that because he was, you know, Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
Whereas he can be that magnanimous. We don't have to forgive people. We should have an attitude of forgiveness, but we don't have to forgive people at this time. Now, that doesn't mean you shut people out. You still be polite to them.
Mm-hmm.
But that is the difference. Now, he was talking about both the sin and the evil that they were doing to him, you know, at that time on the cross. That's a good point.
Yeah.
You know, he did say, forgive them, they know not what they're doing, and so did Stephen.
Right.
But, you know, Stephen was looking, you know, oh, they're killing me, but, you know, in a few moments, I'm going to be dead, but then my next conscious thought will be I'll be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause there is no passage of time in death, in my understanding. that's something else we can discuss sometime.
I want to do that.
Yeah, and that's not, you know, from the Jehovah's Witnesses or anything else. It's from the Scripture. And we've got to trust God. Like, imagine Job, who suffered, his kids were killed and everything else. He had a lot less information than we have.
Right.
And he was just told by God, you know, trust me, I created the earth, I'll see this thing through and everything will be fine. You know, trust me. Just acknowledge that I'm God and that's all that I'm giving you. God did not give Job an answer. At least we have a partial answer in Jesus Christ for, and, you know, God's promises of judgment and education and of the entire world, including those who do the worst sin. And if you can't live with that and trust God, if you want a God who damns people and tortures people forever because you think that they should be, because they're such sinners that they should be punished in that way,
mm-hmm.
What kind of a God is it that creates people, lets them be born, has them be taught and learn evil but not good? Most of the people who do evil don't know good.
Good point.
And if they did, they wouldn't necessarily do, some would, you know. I mean, Hitler was nice to children and dogs, but, you know, that didn't stop him from putting, you know, Jewish children to death.
Right, right.
And killing millions of people, hundreds of millions of people. So, you know, he'll have to pay for that, for his part and his percentage of that.
So he will have salvation, but his reward will be...
nil.
Nil, and that he will have to pay for...
And how that payment would be done, I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, he'll have to make recompense to a lot of people.
What is the second death, David?
The second death, apparently, is not necessarily... That's just the cleansing of the physical body, so that the spiritual body can then be put on. When you're resurrected, you will be resurrected to the physical, even though you will be going up in the air, and then you will put on, immediately, very quickly, then you will put on the immortality. You know, that your atoms will be changed to spirit.
What about people who use drugs and smoke and drink and, you know, what effect might that have on their being? I know this is a far-out question, but what effect might those things have on their DNA, their physical structure, whatever, you know,
right.
To be resurrected? I mean, could it interfere?
We don't know whether people will be resurrected. It's not stated whether people will be resurrected. Of course, it does seem to say in Isaiah that babies will grow up in the resurrection.
Yeah.
When they're resurrected, they'll be resurrected as babies and grow up. Whether a 102-year-old man or somebody who's lived to be 910 years old, like before the flood, how they'll be resurrected, can't say. What a drug person, or whether they would be resurrected at age 30, but they would have a consciousness that they're the same person that they were when they died. It could be that they'll be resurrected to physical life and maintained until they could eat from the tree of life, which will be extant in the New Jerusalem.
So, in other words, clean up their physical body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that would go a long way in convincing people that, A, God exists, the system works, the judgment will in fact be a judgment, but it'll be an education.
Oh, yeah.
It won't just be punishment. The punishment will be involved. This is clear in the book of Revelation. But how they'll come up, I just don't know. It might be in Scripture, but I haven't seen it to my satisfaction that I can understand it yet. There's a lot more in Scripture. There's things in the book of Job dealing with science that if we would get a good text of something that we recognize from the ancient times,
mm-hmm.
It would open a lot of understanding in
yeah.
science, in my view.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of words in Job and throughout the Old Testament that they're only used once. You know, and so-and-so did blank.
Mm-hmm.
We're not sure what that means because we don't know that. There's not enough context.
Yeah.
Yes, we have the Greek Old Testament, but they were guessing also in many cases. So I think a lot of this material will start coming out, whether from finds or just comparing Scripture with Scripture, so that we might indeed have a much better view. Paul seemed to have a fairly clear understanding of what was going on in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, and 1 Thessalonians, about the resurrection. He had a very clear view, and yet you look at the Jewish writings of the times, and it's not very clear that they even had an afterlife concept at all. They knew something was coming.
Yeah.
But yet Paul was quite clear. It wasn't just from extra-biblical revelations. He was quite clear about what his expectations were. And it wasn't just from his visions that he had.
This is just me. That the enemy produces all this junk food.
Yeah.
And we go to the store and we buy it and we eat it. And I think that on the spiritual level, that is used as some kind of tool to interfere with the resurrecting of people because of the corruption of the DNA and the body, and I think the vaccines are for the very same reason, to interfere with these people being resurrected. I mean,
No, I won't prevent the resurrection.
No, but it...
But,
yeah.
Well, it's like, apparently, there's a book called The Companion Bible. Have you ever seen it or seen the appendices?
Oh, yes, I've got one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In the appendix, he has about how Satan tried to prevent the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
It's fascinating.
And he fought with Michael over the body of Moses.
Of Moses.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to make it an idol and have them worship Moses. Apparently, that's as I understand the text. And it's a fascinating article. And what you're saying is essentially the same thing, that there's a lot of it is a distraction.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not healthy, you can't understand the Scriptures. It won't make sense to you. So that's the aspect of health. If you have all this other stuff like the Da Vinci Code and all these other silly books that come out distracting you away from Scripture,
right.
Then you're not going to learn the truth.
Right.
And that's why, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that whatever things are true or honest or just,
mm-hmm.
pure, lovely, and of good report, and of virtue, and of praise, you're supposed to think on those things. So that slowly, as you do that, you replace the junk with the good stuff. Just
right.
like if you start eating decent food,
mm-hmm.
organic food, it has less poison, but it also has more nutrients.
Right, right.
Same with the good thoughts. If you think on the good things, you not only avoid the poison, but you get the good nutrient of good understanding and knowledge.
Now, with resurrection, I'm wondering how people that have been cremated are to be resurrected.
Or those that are in the sea. That's not a problem. I mean, God created you from a single cell.
Right.
of sperm and egg, I'm sure he can, you know, resurrect people without any problem. So it doesn't matter, in my understanding, whether you're cremated or buried. Who cares? Shot out in space, for all I care. You know, just throw me in the ground in the backyard, as far as I care. Because it's just the body. It's not a problem. The original atoms that composed you when that made you up when you were dead will not be the same atoms in any resurrection anyway. Those atoms have gone to dust. So any dust will do, but once God puts your particular spirit, takes it off the shelf and puts it in that body, that person who is you will have the same consciousness and the same memories. And yes, you will avoid some memories, and if your mind was not all that clear at certain points, that's why, probably why the books will be opened, so that you will remember not only the things that you don't remember, you know, because although you will be fully capable, I mean, like they say, we only use a small portion of our brain now. Well, at that time, you'll probably use all of your brain.
Yeah.
Because you've got a lot of work to do
to
make up for the evil that you've done, and to be rewarded for the good things that you've done, you know. Mother Teresa may have done the things that she did for the worst reasons, so I can't judge her acts by what she did.
Right.
I know there's a lot of propaganda there, too, with her.
Sure.
So the person who spends a lot of time praying for other people may do more good than we ever dream and will ever know until the resurrection, in which we will know. I mean, I've got a relative that prays for me regularly, and I think I know it. I mean, I can not sense it in a way, but, you know, she's acknowledged this.
Wow.
Not just for me, but for, you know, the family. And, you know, we need to pray for each other.
Yes, we do.
And prayer does a lot of things.
Oh, yeah.
God likes to be likes us to pray, simply because our Father likes to be asked. And He likes to have us communicate with Him. He communicates with us. To a certain extent, He's an absentee Father, but He's left us a book with a lot of letters and a lot of words and a lot of understanding. And unless, you know, and sometimes when I would receive letters from relatives, I didn't get everything they said.
Right.
Even though we spoke the same language. And yet, the Word of God comes through no matter what translation you're using. Some are better than others, but, you know, the Word of God comes through, and it's literally from God's mind to your mind.
Right.
And it shouldn't be ignored and passed over and, you know, avoided, like so many of us do. And, you know, I used to, and I still do. I still have things that distract me.
Oh, yes.
Distraction is one of the major evils of our society.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, in ancient times, they used to be able to go outside, even in the cities, and just look up at the stars and see the glory of God.
You can't do that in the cities today.
No. And even during the day now, with the, you know, the, who knows what it is they're spraying up there.
Yeah, I agree.
There's clouds all the time.
Well, I'll tell you, David, this has been so good, and I've enjoyed it, and I know that the listeners will also enjoy it, because you bring up a lot of things that other people just don't bring up.
Right. We haven't answered every question, and, you know, even Paul doesn't answer every question.
Right. Well, and some things are not meant to be known at this time, I think.
Right.
You know,
we see through a glass darkly, like Paul said.
Yeah.
And that applies not just to the specific context, but it that Paul was using, but it applies to a lot of things. So, okay.
Okay. Well, I appreciate this, and I know the listeners do too. And
we've got to trust God in these
yes.
things, and He will be just, and He will be. Sometimes He'll be mean, and might be surprised as to who He's mean to.
Yeah.
In His judgment and education. Sometimes education is hard.
Ooh.
But the worst will be over once we're all resurrected to the physical. For most people, will be resurrected to the physical.
Mm-hmm.
Then the education will start. For us who believe that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, resurrected Christ,
mm-hmm.
we're going to forego all that. We've undergone our time of testing and trial now. And that, too, is from the lottery of God.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we'll receive our rewards either. We won't receive any bad rewards, but we will either have very few or very many. So, okay.
God bless you, David Seeloff, and also all of the listeners out there. May these audio files be a blessing to you and encourage you to dig and study and learn and walk the walk. So, this is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff signing off. Get with the website askelm.com. Go there, study, learn, and pray. Good night, everybody.